1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself there throughout the time of your stay here in fear. 1 Peter begins with a look to the future as Peter reminds the believer of their glorious hope. And we see that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have something to look forward to, don't we? Secondly, he looks at the present distress they were going through. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And then he considers the past, the Old Testament prophets, and that's what we looked at last time, a couple weeks ago. And verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God was, Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand all the sufferings, or the sufferings of Christ, and the glories that should follow. So now he begins to speak concerning their conduct based on the truth that they've already heard. How are we to conduct ourselves in this pilgrim journey upon the earth as we await the Lord's return? And so we have doctrine, and we have duty, and we have position and practice. And the doctrine always comes before duty, and position always comes before practice. We cannot live the Christian life apart from being a Christian. It goes without saying, doesn't it? So in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he has called us to be a godly people and to share the good news with others. So when we think of doctrine, doctrine defines, according to Bob Deffenbaugh, the standard of our conduct, the means of our conduct, the outcome of our conduct, the basis for our conduct, and the motivation for our conduct. All these things are based upon the Word of God, upon the doctrines of the Scriptures. So first we get to know who the Lord is, and then we know who we are in Christ, and then the Lord's will for our lives. So now, tonight we're going to look at these words, ready, waiting, watching, and working. First of all, in verse 13, we have this idea, the first part, about being ready. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In the ancient world, the flowing robes of the Orientals made it difficult to run, work, or fight. So they had to gird up their loins. And what that means was to take the lower part of their garment and tuck it into their waistband. And then they could be free from tripping or catching on something. Remember that Jesus did that in John 13:4. It says, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. In Exodus, we have the children of Israel, when they ate the Passover, it says, and thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were to do this, and they were to be prepared. It's just like a soldier being prepared for battle and not being cumbered about with cares of this world. Israel being ready to march. A fireman or police officer being mentally prepared for a call to action at any moment. a soldier with his armor on, a football player prepared to take on his opponent, and a hunter with his gun ready and his ears peeled, a fisherman ready to set the hook, a mother listening for the cry from her infant child. And so it means to be ready, to be ready. Look at Luke chapter 12. We have an illustration of this. And really it is being mentally prepared. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamp burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. A servant needs to be alert for his master's return. And so we need to be prepared. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra 7:10. So it's our mind that God appeals to first of all. And so if that's God's desire to speak to our minds, what do you think Satan is going to do? What is his target? He's going to target our thinking. Satan appealed to the thinking of Eve under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so he is going to attack us in the very same way. In fact, he mentions that in chapter 5, verse 8, of verse you probably know. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you are to resist him steadfast in the faith. So you have to know what you believe if you're going to resist Satan. We need to know the Word of God. Lord's been doing a great work, and his fellow's been coming out from To Be Free. And last night we were talking about knowing you're saved in heaven and hell, and once we get in hell, you can't get out. And one of the fellows says, I want to be saved. Just like that, I want to be saved. And so that was a great opportunity. So pray for James, for his growth now as a child of God. And then today I got a call from another fellow that came out last Sunday, and he said, I need to know I'm going to heaven. That's something you don't have that very often. People just are so wide open. And so, and I think this fellow was saved, but he had doubts because he says, I'm saved. I believe this. And I asked him what the gospel was, or asked, what do you think you'd have to do to be saved? He says, well, first of all, I think I'd have to realize that I'm a sinner and that Jesus died for my sins. And then I'd have to come to him in repentance and admit that I'm a sinner and I've sinned against him and believe on him. He said, I've done all that. So I'd go through verses on assurance, and I says, yeah, we do all sin. We should sin less as believers. We should be sinning less, but we're not going to be sinless. And so we have to realize that. But we have 1 John 1:9 we can use and confess our sin. And he said, I've really been convicted about things. I never was before. Since I believed, when I would say a cuss word, all of a sudden I'd be convicted about it. And before, it never bothered me. Well, I says, that's a pretty good indication that you are saved. And so pray for that fellow too. His name is Larry. And so God is working. And it's really exciting to see what God is doing when people are willing to be open to the truth. And so the Lord speaks to our mind and convicts us of our sin. And then as we are brought into God's family, we have to be aware that that's where he's going to attack, first of all. And he's going to take away our assurance if he can. Because if you don't know you're saved, then you're probably not going to be a very good servant of Christ, are you? You're not going to be able to serve him. He wants to have confidence that our salvation is secure. And then Satan still lies to us as believers, doesn't he? And then we lie to ourselves, do we not? You know, think of people in addictions. Ed Welch mentioned some lies that we say to ourselves. Well, one drink isn't going to hurt. I'm a hopeless anyway. Why bother to stop? If I do it only once, it will prove that I have self-control. Maybe I'll just hang out with the guys and not drink at all. If she wouldn't treat me that way, then I wouldn't have to drink. I just need a little something to relax me. See, these are things that an addict will fight with as far as going back or relapsing. And when we sin rather than are honest and confess our sin, because that's important to keep short accounts, because that fellowship is broken. I mentioned about grieving the Spirit to Larry, and he could understand that. But when we don't confess our sin, then we practice justification. In other words, it's not my fault. If they wouldn't have done this or that, or I'm genetically programmed to fail, rationalization, I don't have a problem. It's not so bad. Everybody does it. I just need to have some fun. Or blaming God. God made me this way. God is not good. God is not fair. See, all these are lies of Satan, and those are really the lies that he told Eve, did he not? God's not fair. God's not good. Psalm 51:6, David said, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." You want complete honesty. So in Ephesians 4:25, we said, put away lying and let everyone speak truth to his neighbor. And so we need to be transparent with God and with ourselves and with others. And that's a great thing to see. Okay, so we should be, first of all, ready. We also should be waiting. Verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Be sober. Literally, it means not to be drunk, but probably Peter is using it metaphorically. It means to be calm, steady, controlled, to weigh matters. Deffenbaugh says, if girding one's loin is the state of mind which causes one to be ready to act, keeping sober is the mental condition which enables one to act prudently with a clear head. In other words, we are to react, but don't overreact. We're to be ready. So in Peter, 1 Peter 4:7, it says, be sober and pray, considering it's the end times. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious or sober and watching in your prayers. So that's a good thing to do before you act, is to pray. And then in 5:8, we just read, to be sober considering Satan's attack. So sometimes misplaced zeal is more dangerous than a lack of action. And sometimes we feel that we have to do something instead of waiting on the Lord, like at the Red Sea. Moses said to stand fast, you know, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Remember the story of Saul when he was waiting for Samuel to come before a big battle, and Samuel was going to sacrifice before this battle, and Saul, because Samuel was a little late, he decided to sacrifice himself because he's afraid the people would leave. And that wasn't his place, was it? We talked about that. We, as believers, are kings and priests, but in the Old Testament, those were two separate things. The king was the king and the priest was a priest. And only the priest could sacrifice. And so he didn't wait, did he? And he suffered because of it. The kingdom was taken away from him just simply because he would not wait. And sometimes we get ourselves into big trouble, don't we? When we feel we have to act when we should be waiting on the Lord. So the third thing then is watching. At the end of verse 13, it says, "And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Rest in your hope. Rest in the grace that's been given to you. In other words, keep your eyes fixed on the goal and live with the eternal perspective. As Paul said in Philippians 3:14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so this is what we are to do. And this is actually the main verb in this verse, is this hope that we are to have. And live in light of eternity. And I think that's going to change our life more than anything else. To be living in expectation of the Lord's return. Well, on one of his expeditions to the Antarctic, Sir Ernest Shackleton was once compelled to leave some of his men on Elephant Island with intention of returning for them and carrying them back to England. But he was unavoidably delayed, and by the time he could go for them, he found, to his dismay, that the sea had frozen over, and this was, of course, before global warming, and his men were cut off. Three times he tried to reach them. And by the way, you know that there's ancient maps that show the inlets and the rivers and the channels into Antarctica. Now, when were those made? Well, probably after the flood, when Antarctica wasn't covered with ice. So I guess they had global warming back then too, didn't they? Anyway, finally, in his last effort, he found a narrow channel through the ice. Guiding the small ship back to the island, he was delighted to find his men not only alive and well, but all prepared to get aboard. They were soon on their way to safety and home. After excitement ended, Sir Ernest inquired how it was that they were ready to get aboard so promptly. They told him that every morning their leader rolled up his sleeping bag and said, "Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today." The return of the Lord Jesus to the earth is much more certain than Sir Shackleton's return to England, Elephant Island. Christ promised to return to claim his redeemed as established upon his word and his character. It is still the blessed hope of all who love him, and a hope that will not fail. So if those men were that ready, the return of their captain, how much more should we be ready for the return of the Lord? So the believer should be prepared, serious, and hopeful as he lives as a pilgrim and stranger on the earth. Then and only then will we have peace and joy in our heart. But you know that God not only wants us to be happy, he wants us to be even more, he wants us to be holy. And so in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he was called you is holy, so also you be holy in your conduct, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. So we begin looking, we've looked at the believer's attitude, now we're looking at the believer's actions, that we should be working, be holy in our conduct. Well, first of all, because we are God's children, as obedient children. We are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, but the question is, are we obedient children? And as children, we resemble our parent, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus. We have the character of God in us, and he's brought us into his family. In verse 23 here, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is within us. The Holy Spirit is within us, which enables us to do what's right. And as Christ said, without me you can do nothing, but through Christ I can do all things. Now, when we think of obedience, obedience to parents is a normal, should be normal for children, shouldn't it? Now, we have to teach them to be obedient. But it should be normal for us in our Christian life to be obedient to our Heavenly Father, should it not? Would you ever tell your children that disobedience is an option? You can obey me or you can, it doesn't matter, you know, either way. But oftentimes as believers, that's how we think, don't we? That it's an option. And I can obey the Lord or I cannot obey the Lord. You know, I have freedom in Christ. That's a liberty. No, you have liberty to serve. You don't have liberty to sin. God never has given us the liberty to sin. It's not optional. Now, we can sin, but it's not God's will. It's never God's will. And we were the servants of sin, now we're the servants of righteousness. We were the children of disobedience and under the wrath of God, but now we are the children of God. Big difference. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Dr. Wilder was a dynamic missionary leader in India. He was dining with three naval officers. During the conversation, one of the officers remarked, "Why don't these missionaries stay home and mind their own business?" Dr. Wilder replied, "Suppose you were ordered to take your battleship to Constantinople tomorrow. Would you choose whether or not to obey?" The officer retorted, "If we are ordered to go, we must go, even if every ship sunk and every sailor was killed." "Quite right," said the missionary. "I have orders from the divine government. Go and preach the gospel to every creature." It's really not an option, is it? We are under orders from our commander-in-chief. So we should obey because we are children of God. We should be obedient children. Also because of what we have been saved from. In verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. We have been saved from sin, manifested by our lust. Lust is a desire running wild without restraint. And so when people do speak of freedom, they are in reality slaves to sin. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." That's the purpose of our freedom. We're also told not to be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. In 1 John, we're told not to love the world, nor the things that are in the world. Every unbeliever's actions are controlled by lust, whether it's be fleshly lust, power lust, money lust, pride, ambition. And so we have to make a decision, right? What are we going to live for? Are we going to live for those things? Or are we going to live for the Lord? And I would challenge all of us, young people, be willing to stand and be different. Don't live for the things that the other kids at school live for, or the people at work live for, or your neighbors live for, because they can only live for these things, the love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Seeking pleasure, things, or power, or ambition. F.B. Meyer said, when we no longer fashion ourselves according to the former lusts, but according to the will of God, that is obedience. That is obedience. And we did that before we were saved in our ignorance. But now, we can't plead ignorance, can we? So what we've been saved from, but also what we have been saved to. Verse 15, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. We've been saved unto holiness. And you remember Sunday we talked about that holiness is God's primary attribute. His righteous and justice controls all his other attributes. Now, he's all-powerful. Aren't you glad that his righteousness and justice controls his omnipotence? That he would never misuse his power to do anything wrong? He only does what is right. He's always fair. He's always just. And as I said, his love, he can't have love that is not controlled by his righteousness. And that's why loving God can send people to hell, because if they reject his love, he has no choice but to judge them in righteousness. Holiness, his primary attribute. And so three times in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. And as we saw in Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy. It means all three members of the Trinity, they're equal, and they're all holy. And we need to understand that God is light, and in him is no darkness. There's no error in God. And he says, I want you to be like me. You say, well, that's impossible. A.W. Tozier said, divine holiness stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. And that's true. That perfection. But we can be holy, or else he wouldn't ask us to be holy, right? He says, be holy, but you can't be holy. No, we can as we are filled with this the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, he's called, isn't he? And we can display that righteousness, and that holiness should control everything that we do. Everything we do should be right, should be just, should be fair, should be godly. And that's what that means. A holy life, a conversation, a walk, lifestyle, our conduct. You remember that this actually is taken from Leviticus 11:44 and 45, where he told the children of Israel, you be holy. But that was after he brought them out of Egypt. They were a redeemed people. And they were his special people. They were holy people. And now he says, this is what I want you to do. And as believers, that's what he says to us. But we need to walk in the Spirit in order to fulfill that responsibility. And it should be our desire, our joy, and our goal to do just that. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start with verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. See, this should be our aim, is it not? Should it not? To please God in all that we do? And we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We live in a time much like Peter, the people that he was talking to. They were going through some trials. You think they had godly leaders in their country? I don't think so. Nero and the Roman emperors, they didn't have the freedoms that we enjoy. And things were getting worse, actually. He says, you're going through these severe trials. And I believe that's probably going to happen in our country, that things are going to get worse before they get better. And as you know, there's a lot of things going on with in the political realm in our nation. And I believe there's going to be violence in the streets no matter what happens. And obviously, and I don't like to talk about politics, I usually don't, but I'll say this, that there's so much overwhelming evidence that our election was corrupted. I mean, that's, and that actually it was foreign influence as well, have bought off a lot of our politicians in our country. And that more and more of that evidence is coming out, that these Dominion voting machines actually are owned by China. And so I think that no matter what happens, I don't believe Biden will ever become president. I really don't. And I hope not, because he's been bought and paid for by China. And China would be controlling our nation then, because they know exactly what they're doing, what they have done. But if President Trump prevails and continues to be president, there's going to be violence from these Antifa groups and so on that are going to try to overthrow our government, which has been their goal anyway. And so we may not see things up here to that degree, but I think the major cities are going to be probably under martial law, our nation. And already, as I understand, there's been supplies and troop movements in different parts of our nation, and in preparation for an insurrection. And and so we very well may have martial law before too long. That could be very soon, too. Whether the Supreme Court rules in favor of Trump or not. So we need to pray. I don't want to scare anybody or make people panic. But it wouldn't be, you know, we're talking about preparing our minds, preparing ourselves. I think we do need to be prepared and be aware that supply chains may be broken for time. So it may be a good idea to have some extra supplies at home. So, but be in prayer for our nation, for our president, and for our country. And my feeling is that God is going to honor many of the decisions that our president has made, which are godly, anti-abortion, pro-life, pro-Israel, pro-freedom, and hold back the forces of evil. And if not, we still have the Lord, don't we? We have a blessed hope that doesn't change either way. So we are to be a light in whether things are good or things are bad. Oftentimes when things are difficult, the light shines that much brighter. But so we're told to press toward the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and to be always looking up, waiting and watching and working, because our Lord may come at any time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the evening.